Thank you, Adam. Thanks for keeping me humble, too. Adam could have said that I'm Leah's smart brother, or I'm Leah's good-looking brother, but he's instead said I'm Leah's older brother. He probably just could have said I'm Leah's only brother. That's the truth. I'm her only brother. I am her older brother and smarter and good-looking brother, too. But someone asked me outside, are you our speaker? And I said, yes. And I started and said, I am Adam's, and I almost said brother-in-law. I thought, I just need to say I'm Leah's brother, right? I mean, that should explain it all. But I am so glad to be here with you. I've been looking forward to this. It is a crazy time for all of us to live in. Adam and I have been in communication, I guess, the last 2 or 3 months, especially just kind of touching base. You know, I sent him a message not too long ago, a couple months ago, and I said, you know, what's the status? And he said, well, right now everything's on, but we're just planning by ear. And we've been having to do the same thing out in Texas. But it is good for God's people to be together. It is good that we have the modern technology that we have, to where if you can't be with us, you can be watching online. And I'm reminded, because sometimes I go and look, we'll have people watching from other countries sometimes. It's just amazing. You might be speaking to just a handful of people, but you're really speaking to thousands of people, potentially, with the technology that we have. And so if the pandemic had to happen at any time, I'm glad it happened right now, because we have the ability to somewhat address it. But I'm so glad to be with you. I hope you have a Bible, and encourage you to take it out and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians all week long. And if you've seen some of the flyers or advertising for our lessons, you already know that we're going to be working our way chapter by chapter through the book of Ephesians. Conveniently, Ephesians has 6 chapters, and we have 6 lessons for this gospel meeting. And so we're going to take 1 chapter at a time. I'm not going to cover every verse in every chapter, but we'll be hitting the high points as we go along. Hetty Green was a rich person who lived like a poor person. When her story became known, she was named America's greatest miser. But it's how she lived that really is so interesting, and it's shocking, really. She was this rich person who lived like a poor person. She ate cold oatmeal every morning because she was too cheap to turn on the stove to heat it up. It is said that at one point she was sick and she needed to go see a doctor, but she was just too cheap to do it. And so she eventually got an infection and lost one of her legs. It had to be amputated. People tell the story that on one occasion she lost a stamp worth 2 cents, and she spent all night long looking for it because she was just so cheap. On one occasion, it is said that she even instructed her laundress to not wash her whole dress, but just the dirtiest parts of her dress so she could just save money. It doesn't make sense at all to us that a person that rich would live like they were so poor. I failed to tell you that she, in 1916, died and left us an estate that valued then at over $1 million. That's how rich this woman was. In case you're wondering about how much that would be today, try on $2.4 billion and see how that fits you. That's how rich this person was, but she lived like she was poor. Here's what I'd suggest to you. I think many times Christians live just like this woman. They live just like Hetty Green. They are so phenomenally rich, but they live like they are poor. And I really think that that is one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul writes the book of Ephesians. He writes to us to remind us how rich we really are. And you might not read that wording very often in this book, but I'll tell you another word that you will read, and that is the concept of being blessed. When Paul talks about us being blessed, he's really reminding us how spiritually rich we really are. Now, you probably know a little bit about the book of Ephesians. Let me just give you a few background points about it just as a reminder. We know as we read through the book of Acts that we come upon the church starting, if you will, as we read the book of Acts. On Paul's second missionary journey, he goes through Ephesus and it's believed that perhaps that's when this church had its formal beginning in a local sense. Then he goes back on his third missionary journey and visits. And then eventually he spends 2 years teaching in the school of Tyrannus here in Ephesus. But as time went by, he eventually was arrested. He had his first imprisonment, as we might say. And it was during that time that he wrote 4 epistles that we call the prison epistles. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And it's believed that he wrote these sometime around 60 to 62 AD, roughly 30 or so years after the Church of Christ was established in the first century. We read about it in the book of Acts, but then this letter that he writes really fills us in, and it shows us so much about this church that existed in Ephesus as he writes the letter to the Ephesians. It's been called the church letter because it really tells us a lot about the church. John Stott has called Ephesians the gospel of the church. We understand the concept that gospel represents good news. And what we need to understand is there is good news about the church. Ephesians reveals the church as the body of Christ. We're going to talk about that later in our series. Ephesians is often said to be about the church of Christ as it contrasts perhaps with another book that Paul wrote while he was in prison, Colossians. It is sometimes said to be about the Christ of the church. And so while we need to know about the Christ of the church, we also need to know about the church of the Christ. And Ephesians helps us with that. I would say the purpose of this entire book, as Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus, was simply to remind them, you're God's family. You are blessed because you are God's family. And as a result, here's what you should do. You should bring glory and honor and praise to God. If you want to know the theme verse of the book of Ephesians, it is said sometimes to be Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, where Paul said, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. That's talking about us even today. So as a result, the book of Ephesians can really, I think, help us appreciate the church. That's the whole idea here in our series, is for us to really be able to appreciate our place as God's children in the church. It's interesting to me, if you'll look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, that the church here is referred to with some very vivid imagery. Paul says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. We'll talk about that a little bit more later in our series, how important that concept is to no longer be strangers or foreigners. But he says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. We are said to be a part of the household of God. If you are a Christian, if you are a member of the Lord's church, you are a part of the household of God. And that may sound very similar to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, how we are the house of God or the household of God. Some translations there just simply say you are the family of God. That's probably what we would say today. We're the family of God. And so therefore we have this blessing, but we also have this responsibility to not only find our place in God's house, not only appreciate our place in God's house, but be the kind of people that bring glory and honor to the Lord. That's just a little sketch of the purpose of the book of Ephesians. And so as we think about then the book of Ephesians reminding us that we are a part of God's family, here's what I want to do in our series. I want us to take the book of Ephesians and I want us to look at it as if it is a house. Since we are a part of God's household, since we are a part of God's family, I want us to look at the book of Ephesians like it's a house. Let's just say it's a house with 6 rooms. And each chapter, I think, helps us explore a part of this house and helps remind us how blessed we are to be a part of this house and to be a part of the family of God. So we'll go along one lesson at a time, one chapter at a time. But this morning in our Bible class, we're going to begin at the beginning. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. And I would suggest to you this is essentially like walking into a house as you probably would if you went to visit someone and you walk into an entry room, or what we might call a foyer. And we're going to find some very, very rich blessings as we just take a peek inside this foyer as we are introduced to the house of God. Good place for us to begin, I guess, would just be to go to the beginning of the book. And this gives us a little background, a little intro into what Paul is going to be talking about. Three things, as a matter of fact, we'll see in the first three verses. We're introduced to the author, to the assembly, and then we find the aim of this book. Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. There's the author of the book, the human penman of the book, the apostle Paul. Here's who he's writing to. Here's the assembly. It's the assembly to the saints who are in Ephesus. And by the way, that term is used about 9 times in the book of Ephesians. Saints. I want to remind you that saints aren't dead people. They are people who are alive. And we see that in this book. You, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. To the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the aim, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so if you just wanted to kind of put a mark in your Bible to remind you of why this book is written to remind us that we are blessed. We, as the family of God, as the children of God, because we're in the household of God, we are blessed to be a part of the church. I don't know maybe what the biggest house you've ever been in might be. The biggest house in America is the Biltmore Estate. Some of you perhaps have visited the Biltmore. The biggest house in the United States, the Biltmore, is said to have 135,000 square feet. Now, there are different estimates about that, but 135,000 is the most conservative estimate I've seen for the size, the square footage of the Biltmore Estate. The next biggest house in America only has about 100,000 square feet. So that just shows you how much bigger the Biltmore really is. It has 250 rooms. It has 35 bedrooms. It has 43 bathrooms. And it has 3 kitchens. I think they kind of skimped on the kitchens, don't you? Should have more kitchens in a house that big, right? But as you walk in the Biltmore, you go in this long, it appears to be a hall, but it's like a foyer. It's an entry room. And I want you to just imagine, because God's house is far greater than any house we can imagine, especially using this analogy. I just want you to imagine you're walking into God's house, and you walk in that entryway, that foyer. And what I would like to suggest that you're going to be able to find whose house this really is. Maybe even who lives in this house, whose house this really is. And the way I'd like to explore chapter 1 is to imagine that there are portraits on the wall of those who live there. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to find how truly blessed we are to be in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit's house. We are in the house of God. The whole book of Ephesians is to remind us that we are the redeemed, we're the saints, we are blessed, and it's presented to us against the backdrop of the old society of the world that we have come from, and now we are in God's family. God's vision of the church is really a contrast of life rather than death. It is a contrast of riches rather than rags, of reconciliation rather than alienation, of unity rather than division, of righteousness rather than wickedness, and ultimately family over all the frustrations that we find in this world. That is this house. It is the beauty of this house. And what I want to show to you as we look at this first portrait is we're looking at the Father, our Father, that we call our God. That's the first portrait I'd like for you to observe. You can read about God in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, going through verse 6. We know that all blessings, all of our blessings, come from God. James chapter 1, verse 17 reminds us every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. But remember, Ephesians teaches us about the church. And it teaches us that we're God's family, that we're in His household. And so Paul is now trying to show us the church and remind us the blessings that we have as God's children. And so here we have this portrait, if you will, of the Father. And I wanted to observe some things that Paul says here in these three verses, four verses or so, about the Father as we consider how blessed we are to be a part of His family. The first thing you can see in verse 3 is the Father, our God, is the conduit through whom all blessings come. Verse number 3, we noticed it just a moment ago. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3 is really a thumbnail of the Christian's riches. If you really want to know how rich you are, you need to think about what it says here. This verse shows us the source of all of those blessings and those riches. The source is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we're just in such a hurry to get to what it says in Ephesians 1 about Jesus that we miss that Paul is first saying, look at God. Look at this image of God. Think about who God is. The source of all of your blessings is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse shows us the scope of all those blessings. The Father is the one who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Again, before we get to talking about Jesus, let's remember that the Father is the one who blesses us with all of these blessings. That's the scope of these. We have every spiritual blessing because of our Father. You don't have one thing that is good for you unless it came from God. And then this verse shows us the sphere of those blessings. They are said to be in the heavenly places in Christ. And this is an interesting concept that Paul will sometimes raise in the book of Ephesians. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. So first of all, we realize that our Father is the one who gives us all of these blessings. He is the conduit of all of our blessings. Secondly, about the Father, He chooses us in Christ. Like if you look at verse 4, it says, just as He, the Father, just as He chose us in Him, in Jesus. And He did this, Paul says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This choosing of God for us to be His children was done before the world was founded. That's amazing for us to think about. There used to be a time, it did exist, when this world had not ever been created. And we know the one who created it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. But before He did that, in His mind, He had a plan. He had a plan to choose us in His Son. In case of sin, God planned for us to have a way for our sins to be washed away in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, we also understand that the Father will allow us to be aware of these blessings. He makes us aware of these blessings. And this is seen in the terminology that says He adopted us in Christ. Now, we know how we become Christians. We become Christians just like we become a human being. We're born. We are born again in order to become a Christian through the new birth, John 3, 3, and 5. But we also are said to be adopted. And this is interesting terminology. Adoption refers more to your legal standing, some might say. As those who are adopted by God, even though we are babes in Christ when we're born again, we are given an adult standing with God, even though we're babes. And we can immediately, as adopted children of God, we can immediately claim our blessings and inheritance as God's children. Now, how does this differ from just being a babe in Christ? Well, if you compare it to being born into the real world, when you're born, you're a baby, and you could be born into the greatest, richest, most wonderful family in the world, but you know what? You have no concept of that. You're just a baby. You don't know anything other than the here and now, the present. You want to eat, you want to do what you need to do. You want somebody to clean you up when you do it. That's really all you're concerned about. But you could be born into the greatest family, and as a baby, you don't understand it. But here's the wonderful thing about God's plan for us. He brings us into His spiritual family through birth, and it is said that we are babes in Christ, but also we are adopted children of God. And we have this adult legal standing that we have a claim to make even from the very beginning. I'm God's child, and I have been blessed through Him. And that's something that we can understand from that sense that we can't from being a babe in Christ's sense. Not only that, the fourth thing the Father does is He blesses us with grace in Christ Jesus. Verse number 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." The blessing here is that we are endowed with the grace of God through Jesus. What does that mean? Well, when God the Father looks at you as His child, He no longer sees that old person that has come out of the old society of sin, the world, confusion, death. He no longer sees that in you. He sees something else in you. And I'll tell you what He sees in you. He no longer sees you. He sees His Son, because you are beloved. You are accepted in Him. This is really beyond just the washing away of sins. We understand that. When we are baptized into Jesus Christ, when we're born into the family of God, simultaneously we receive the forgiveness of our sins. It's one of the great promises and one of the great hopes we have in the Lord. But we also receive a new relationship in that God, when He looks at you, He doesn't see that old person anymore. He sees a new person because, as Paul says, you have been made accepted in the Beloved. This is really all about the great grace of God. And so as you walk in this house of God, as we're imagining chapter 1 being like the entry room, and if you were to notice a portrait on the wall, the first thing you ought to see is God is your Father. What a great blessing, and all these concepts that flow from the blessings that God gives to us. But obviously there, as we said before, there's another portrait we want to observe, and that it would be the portrait of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so here's where we like to really go in Ephesians chapter 1. We almost immediately want to jump to about verse 7 or so and start talking about the great blessings that we have in Jesus. And indeed, we do have those great blessings in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, at the central core of the message of Ephesians is the term "in Christ." If you don't know much at all about the book of Ephesians, you probably have noticed that. There's this term that's repeated about being in Christ. I want to remind you that you can't be a saint. You can't be faithful unless you are in Christ Jesus. And that's what he says in the latter part of verse 1, isn't it? I also want you to remember that Ephesians was written to those who are or were already in Christ. They had become Christians. They had been baptized into Christ, Romans 6 and verse 3. But now we're seeing the benefits of that. We're seeing how it changes us to be in Christ. In the first 13 verses of Ephesians 1, Jesus is actually referred to 15 times, and the phrase "in Christ" or "in Him," which means the same thing, is mentioned 11 times. As a matter of fact, the phrase "in Christ," which is found in the New Testament about 175 times, 36 of those times found in the book of Ephesians, it is said to be Paul's cornerstone and foundation of theology. And every preacher ought to think about that. They ought to remember that. That if we're going to say anything, we ought to say something about Jesus and about being in Jesus. But as we consider this concept of Jesus, I want you to notice the implications of being in Him. First of all, verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Almost sounds like what we've already read earlier about the blessings that come from the Father. But now Paul says, but this is in Him. This is in Jesus that you receive these blessings from the Father. We are said to have redemption through His blood. To be redeemed simply means to be purchased. At the time of this writing, it's believed that there might have been 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And if you were a slave during those days, maybe during any time of history where slavery has existed, if you are a slave, you really only desire one thing. You desire to be redeemed. You desire to have someone purchase you out of that position that you're in and then to give you freedom. And that is the imagery of what Jesus does for us. He redeems us. The buying power of His blood is remarkable in that it redeems us. It purchases us out of that old situation and puts us into a new situation. And then in verse 8, in Him, in Jesus, we then can abound in wisdom and in understanding. If you look at verse 8, He says, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And He's really talking there about this understanding the blessings and the grace, the richness of being a part of the family of God. Nothing in this world will ever make sense when you take Jesus out of it. Nothing in this world will ever make sense when you take Jesus out of it. And a lot of people are trying to make sense of this world without putting Jesus in it. And it's never going to happen because it's in Him that we abound in wisdom and in understanding. Right along with that, in Him, verse 9, we find all the answers we need. Verse 9 says, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. In Jesus, we discover the deepest answers for the soul. Namely, we learn of this mystery that's now revealed, and all of a sudden the plan of God can be made known to us, and yes, we can understand it. The greatest mystery that needs solving today is not COVID-19. I know we all want it solved and done away with. That's not the greatest thing that needs solving. It's not finding a cure for cancer. It's not finding a cure for AIDS or world peace. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ that has been made known to us. In Him, we find all answers. And then, also as we consider Jesus in Him, we see how everything works out just like God had planned it. God had a plan, as we saw earlier, from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, and it is through Jesus then that He executes this plan. And everything, if you do the will of God, if you trust in it, and you're obedient to it, everything will work out just as God planned for it to be. For instance, in Him, we can gather in one and have the unity that this world right now is clamoring to find, but it's in Jesus that we find that. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are which in earth are on earth in Him. The answer for all of the turmoil, division, everything bad that is happening in our world today is to find unity and brotherhood in Jesus. That's the answer. That's according to the book of Ephesians. In Him we have an inheritance. We have this inheritance in that we were predestined according to His will. Look at verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And then in verses 12 and 13, first part of verse 13, especially, in Him we trust and we are saved. Now, admittedly here we encounter a deep thought. And Paul does that sometimes. You know this much about Paul in his writing. He will sometimes kind of go a little deep on us. We're going to see that tonight in our lesson in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to have to get in there and dig with him to understand what he wants us to understand about this. But in verses 12 and 13, you can see that. He says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, and he goes on to talk about being sealed with the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to in just a moment. In Him, everything is going to work out just like God planned. This mentioning of the dispensations of the fullness of time is quite interesting, because commentators believe it is a reference to the fact that God scheduled all the events that ever really needed to take place, and now because of His omnipotence and His planning, it all is working out just like God intended for it to be. You pick any great event that has occurred and that will occur, and it's because of God. He is causing that to be. All the way from the first advent of Christ coming into this world until the second coming of the Lord and everything in between, it is all coming together because of God's total purpose in Christ Jesus. What a fascinating concept. So we're in this entryway, this foyer, we're really thinking about whose house is this? This is my Father's house, and this is Jesus Christ's house. I am a part of their family. And then also, you'll see one other portrait, and that is the portrait of the Holy Spirit. Latter part of verse 13, going into verse 14, Paul says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The latter part of verse 13 says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A seal is a mark. In the New Testament, a seal was a mark of genuineness. It was a mark of ownership, or it was a mark to keep others from tampering with what had been marked. Like when they sealed or marked the tomb of Jesus, it meant you're not to mess with that. You're not to tamper with that. And you know what? So many of the verses in the New Testament that talk about the Holy Spirit, they fit right along with these very same characteristics of a seal or a mark or the idea of ownership or the idea that this should not be messed with. This should not be tampered with. And that is understood in this concept of being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then in the latter part of in verse 14, it says that the Holy Spirit is also the guarantee of our inheritance. Well, this refers to what you might call, what we sometimes refer to as an earnest payment. If you ever bought a house, you had to put up some earnest money. It was a promise. I'm good for this. I'm going to pay for this eventually. And here is my earnest money. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22 says, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So the understanding then would be that the Holy Spirit comes into payment eventually, but it's His down payment that you are His and that you are blessed and that you are rich and that He's going to take care of you and you're going to be with Him forever. Now, of course, how this indwelling occurs, that has been the subject of great debate over the years. I lean toward the idea based on verses in the New Testament that this is a personal indwelling. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5 describes that this is something that exists in our tents, which is terminology for our bodies. Romans 15, 13 says that God, the God of hope, fills us with joy and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, 16 says that we are strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. And Romans 8, 26 and 27 says the Spirit helps us in our weakness as we pray, making intercessions for us. But here's really the one thing I want to drive home about the blessing we have because we're in the Spirit's family. The blessing is, I don't think I have to know that blessing. I don't necessarily have to understand everything about it to enjoy the benefits of it. God's indwelling Spirit is never going to be contrary to His will. And a co-worker of mine a few years ago used to say this, and it's so valuable to me, I've repeated it so many times. When it comes to understanding the Spirit's indwelling, he would often say, there is a difference in God's Spirit doing something for you and God's Spirit doing something to you. All you need to understand is God's Spirit is for you. And if you don't quite understand all the other things about it, that's okay, because God can still benefit you through His indwelling. So as you walk into this entryway, this foyer of God's house, here you find the images, as we have described them, perhaps portraits of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. By the way, there's a bonus portrait hanging there. And before we close, I want you to understand whose portrait that is. As you walk into this entryway of God's house, your portrait is there. You are there because you're God's child. You've been baptized into Him if you're a Christian. This is your family. This is your house. You're in God's family. And the latter part of the book of Ephesians chapter 1 really emphasizes that in verses 15 to 20 through 23. The church is God's place for us. The word us is used there in the book of Ephesians 16 times, and almost half of those times is right here in Ephesians chapter 1. You are a part of God's house. I heard about a lawyer who was called who called a family together to read the will of a man who died. All the family members were there. They wanted to find out what they were getting. Their greediness was evident. And so the lawyer cleared his voice and he began to read the last will and testament of John Jones. I, John Jones, being found of sound mind and body, spent it all. All the family, as you can imagine, were very, very disappointed. That's not our family. We have an inheritance, and instead of John Jones spending it all, Jesus Christ paid it all. And we now inherit the blessings of this wonderful family. When you look at the descriptions that are used in Ephesians chapter 1 for God's people, you start realizing how blessed you really are. We, in Ephesians chapter 1, just here in chapter 1, we are called the blessed, we are called the chosen, we are called the holy and blameless, we are called the predestined, or the destined, if you will. We are called the adopted. We're called the sons of God. We're called the redeemed. We are called the ones who have been lavished in grace. That's us. Those are our blessings. And when you start understanding the benefits of these things, I would suggest to you that the benefits are for our mental, emotional, and spiritual health. It impacts who we are and how we see ourselves. If I am blessed by God, then nothing in this world, no circumstances, no evil forces, no bad relationships can hinder those blessings if I am blessed by God. If I'm chosen, that means I have value and purpose in this world. And it means that I matter the most to the one who matters the most. I have been chosen and adopted and put into the family of God, and I ought to be able to comprehend that. And that's what this study is really all about, appreciating how blessed we really are in Christ. And then, of course, if I'm adopted, it means I belong to someone. At one point, I didn't, and I was left homeless, and I was left abandoned. But being adopted by God, I am immediately someone. I've been placed in this family, and that transcends any other problem that exists in this world. And so we're reminded of our identity. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're reminded that we're part of God's family. Oh, how important that really is. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Spirit, and then we have each other, because every one of us that's been brought into the family of God, born into the family of God, adopted by God, we are a part of the family. Praise be to God for that. Let's close with a prayer. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your relationship that you give to us. We're so thankful, Father, that when you look at us as your children, you no longer see that sin-sick soul, but you see us redeemed in Christ Jesus, lavished and blessed with grace through Him. We're so thankful for that blessing. We're so thankful to be a part of the church, your family here on earth. And dear God, help us to appreciate that and help us to share it with others. Help us to live in such a way that we're attractive, that we attract others to this wonderful blessing. Thank you for this time to study. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this time to be a part of the gospel meeting here at Central. We pray that you would continue to bless us, especially as we look into your word in the book of Ephesians. In Jesus' name, through him, we pray. Amen.